Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious time that we're living in. We thank you, Father, that even now your judgment has intensified in your household. And we praise you for that, Father. And Father, we ask today that you give us understanding, more understanding, concerning your judgment, and so that we might remove any wrong conceptions and fear that might come with those. So we give you all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Open up to Ephesians 2. Now on Sunday, Marcia dealt with a number of scriptures which God had been kind of running across me, and all for the purpose of dealing with this topic, which is righteous motivation. And we're going to talk a bit about judgment. We're going to talk about the importance of righteous motivation, and also where we are right now in the prophetic timetable. Bill, of course, has been teaching at length, and also Brady, concerning these things, but there still is the preparation of the glorious church. And so we need to understand the exact time that we live in, because it's getting more and more important with each passing day for people to be in the right state, both spiritually and, of course, positionally or locationally. So in Ephesians 2, verse 10, when Marsha was going over these scriptures on Sunday, something really jumped out to me that had been revealed to me before, but it just seemed to come in a new light. I'll start in 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's extremely important to remember that we've been saved by grace. It seems like a simple concept, but it's something that needs to be burning in our hearts, because that very spiritual fact, it will encompass our whole walk if we are to fulfill our destiny in Christ. And was raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Can there be any doubt that the Father's motivation towards us is righteous and holy and glorious? You know, these, again, we have to have that in our thinking. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Again, the Bible, the entire Bible speaks about the need for us to walk in faith. And we cannot allow ourselves to depart from faith and grace. Andrew Murray once said that it is the deepest or greatest inherent tendency of the flesh for man to depart from grace. He was talking to the church. So we have to guard our heart with diligence each day and understand that God is bringing us into a place where we will operate in an absolute faith and a perfect obedience and a perfect love, abiding in a perfect love. And then in verse 9 he says, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Again, we've been bought with a price, that we might no longer live for ourselves. And these things are well established in the Word, but it's only those people in this last hour who have a revelation of these things burning in their heart who will be fit to carry out the work of the army of the Lord in this last hour. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now this is what I want you to get. For good works, or righteous works, or works that are motivated by righteousness abiding within us. You know, I used to cringe when I heard the word good works, because we all understand about the denominational structure, and of course many of those denominations are, that's what they're based on, is good works, and they call them good works. But I used to define it as righteous works. I would put the word righteous in there, meaning that they initiate and end in God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now here it is. Okay, so we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, or righteous works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What that means to us is that everything that God has called us to do, say, write, whatever, has already been set out in heavenly places. Our job is to fellowship with God, find out the path we're to walk in moment by moment and walk it out to the end. No Christian on the face of this earth should be sitting down trying to figure out what they're to do for God. They need to seek God, and it will be revealed in the perfect timing. And those who have set themselves before God in perfect fellowship over the years, and who have come to the place of seeking first the kingdom, will know the path, because they've learned to acknowledge Him in all their ways. But there are many who are still seeking a position that's not of God. They're still operating in their own strength, therefore seeking self-glory rather than the glory of God. And this is where the judgment of God is about to hit in the church with an intensity that we've never seen before. So this is the time where we want to be found abiding in the works that have been prepared beforehand for us. Very, very serious. I've preached this before, or written it in the ministry letter, about the people now will be judged where they stand, and they will be caught, whether positively or negatively, like a pause on a VCR, a freeze frame. So our hearts have to be filled and with righteous motivation in all things and towards all people, and first of all, of course, towards God. So we're going to deal with that today and talk about the importance of that, because the gap is widening. The people who are operating in righteousness know exactly what God is doing and are being perfectly prepared. The people who have clung to their own interests are moving out into deep, deep darkness. And that is actually a spirit of deep, deep darkness that's coming upon those in the world. And it's a very subtle thing. Well, we'll go on with that later. Turn over to Matthew 5. As I was preparing the latest ministry letter, which I'm believing will be out by late this afternoon, it actually deals with what I'm talking about today, but on a different level. Perhaps more towards the motivation of those in the ministry and the unrighteous motivation that's caused false doctrine to come forth in this hour, but the righteous motivation of those who are truly serving God, and He will use them to destroy the work of the devil through those who are motivated unrighteously in the church. Now, Matthew 5-7 is very interesting, because you know, we study the Old Testament, and we understand that God brought forth His plan and the plan of covenant. And we also understand that they did not know Him the way that we, of course, have come to know Him. And so, consequently, He issued forth His word, or the law, and they, by their actions, in accordance with that law, it was granted unto them or accorded to them as righteousness in God's sight. But when Jesus came in to the earth in His earthly ministry, and He began, of course, He passed the test in the wilderness, and then He came out to begin speaking to the people, in this case, on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, He began to speak from that point forth about the motivation of the heart. And I'm not going to go through all these scriptures here. I couldn't possibly do that today. But the fact is, if you look closely at these scriptures, we'll touch on some of them, you'll see that He begins to talk about the motivation of the heart is what counts before God. Now, we know in 1 Samuel 16:7, that God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, that's extremely important. If people don't, Christians don't have a revelation of that, they'll never understand God, they'll never understand what He's doing, and they'll always be discerning improperly. Why? Because they'll be basing their discernment on their five physical senses, on those things which are outside, and not the things that come up through our spirit, by the Holy Spirit, in the inner man, and rise up, causing those spiritual revelations to come forth and form spiritual thoughts in our thinking. That is the process of coming into that place of abiding in the mind of Christ. And again, in this last hour, those who are adhering to the five physical senses are moving off into darkness, and those who are fellowshipping with God in perfect fellowship are coming into great light, because they're being prepared as vessels of His light and His fire. And we're going to touch on that a little more. But it's extremely important, because there's coming a day. It's even here now. It's already beginning. But there's coming a day when every last member of the body of Christ who's truly seeking God, who truly loves God, who's truly in the right position in obedience to God, will be used to a greater degree, and this goes for all of us here right now and all those listening, to a greater degree than we ever thought possible this side of heaven. So the word then going forth in the throne room for every child of God is to get ready and stay ready. If you don't, there will be consequences to pay. It's that serious. But the good news is, we are a people who are blessed. We're blessed to be in an environment where that is conducive to revelation knowledge and a great encouragement going forth to come into that perfect fellowship with God. Marcia, again, when she was sharing on Sunday, she talked a bit about Bill and her coming to the realization that they were prepared and tested and brought into a place for such a time as this, which they obviously are. And that goes for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter what we feel about or feel. What we need to be a people who are finally letting go of every vestige or last vestige of sin consciousness and letting go of that unworthiness consciousness and that fear of condemnation. And I'm going to touch on this, but that fear of judgment. If you're walking with a heart wholly given to God and seeking first the kingdom, you need have no fear of anything, let alone judgment. But again, we're going to deal with some scriptures here and talk about this. Now is the time to get rid of the excess baggage and allow God to work and remove any ground of fear, because that fear fuels pride, as pride fuels fear. And what that leads to is unrighteous motivation, even in born-again people. And God is coming to judge between the righteous and the unrighteous motivation. I don't know how much I'll get into this, but it goes into a bit of detail in the ministry in this. But it's extremely important because it's coming. And it's coming hard, it's coming fast. It won't surprise those who have been walking with God, but it's going to surprise many who aren't. All right, in Matthew 5:6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We need to be a people who are determined to walk in righteousness, to abide in righteousness, to be pure vessels of God's love, regardless of the situation. See, I can deliver this message to anybody that's a member of the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what we're called to do. What matters is that we walk in righteous motivation when we're doing it, in obedience to God. Very, very important, because it is the catalyst, or a catalyst, one of the catalysts, to the release of God's power in this last hour. And the power that God wants to release is awesome. Brady touched on it on Friday night. He talked about the different ministries of Enoch and Elijah and Jesus, and spoke about what they were doing just before they were caught away. A perfect pattern or type and symbol of exactly what we need to be doing. And I'm telling you, I've taught this before, and it almost seemed unreal to me for so many years as God taught me on this. But we are going to be vessels of holy fire in this last hour. And that fire is going to purify the church to an amazing degree and separate the wheat from the chaff and burn up the tares. Again, this thing is in motion. We need to be ready. We need to understand that we are called to certain things, and we need to be ready to walk in them, because we'll never understand the fullness of it in this time before we start walking in it. But as we start walking in this, as God begins to escalate this outpouring of His Spirit through His holy people, we are going to see this thing unfold. And we're going to have to be ready going in, because we'll need to be a people who are acclimatized to the presence of the Lord. That's a key. I mean, we know many times it's been said that it is the Father's deepest heart desire for His children, each one of His children, to fellowship with Him in that perfect fellowship. And there are many different aspects to that. But it's such that, people will enter in and then they'll find out. But one of the main things is acclimatization to His presence. Acclimatization to His thinking. Acclimatization in the sense that we'll know the deepest thoughts and intentions of His heart. When you know what God's will is, you are in a good place. There is no better place in the face of this earth than to be in the center of God's will and to have the assurance of that. I don't like the people's chances that are outside that in this last hour, because the forces that are coming against all that's apart from Christ, all that have become strangers to the covenants of promise, are overwhelming. Just in the same way that the glorious church will overcome in all things, those walking outside that will be overcome in all things. And this great judgment in God's mercy will lead to many things. But anyway, we're going to deal with the positive. at this point. Because one of the things that God spoke to me yesterday, he said, no man, woman, or such, will be found in any place other than they've chosen. In other words, where they are, what they're doing, their state of heart, will be by their own choice. It's not like some big old bad devil's just keeping people out of holiness. No, if he's keeping them out of holiness, it's because they've chosen to walk on a path other than God's given to them. That's the way it is. Our God is a just God. And the devil will lie and say, oh, you know, try to raise fear up in people's hearts that they're going to get caught. No. If you're caught, it's because you've chosen to be in the wrong position. And we're going to get to this scripture a little later, but the fact is, it's like a giant rainstorm. You know, if you're standing in here in a giant rainstorm, you're going to be dry and comfortable and warm. But if you're standing out in the middle of the road out there, you're going to get wet. So what? But you're supposed to be in here, but you're standing out in the middle of the road in a rainstorm without an umbrella. Whose choice was that? You see, so spiritually speaking, we need to be exactly where God has us. First in relationship and fellowship with him, and then everything will unfold from there. Matthew 5:20 says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the fact is that we need to be righteously motivated. We know all about the Pharisees and scribes and all the things that they were used. They were actually held captive by the devil to do his will. And constantly were coming against Jesus, didn't know he was the Messiah, yet it was their very job to be ministers of God's covenant to the people. And they didn't even recognize him. Well, in this last hour, the glorious church will walk in this earth. And even though this almost seems incomprehensible because of the great things that are going to happen, there will be a group of people in this earth who will not understand or see and mostly fight against the very thing that God's doing, in spite of the greatest outpouring of God's presence in this earth. Now you can begin to understand what I mean, that it's such a serious time, because the spirits of darkness that are being released in this last hour from hell, from the devil, from his great scheme to overcome Jesus, he still thinks he's going to win. So you can understand there's some deception involved there. But the fact is, he's releasing what he considers his best, still believing he's going to win. And, of course, he's a fool and an abject failure, and he is the defeated one. So, but we need to be in the proper place. We need to be in perfect relationship with God and in covenant, walking in the fullness of our covenant in Christ. It is the conflict of the kingdoms, and God's best is going against the best that Satan can come up with. It's going to be an overwhelming defeat, but you don't want to be standing on the wrong side in any way, shape, or form. Oh, now this is, Matt, turn over to Matthew 5. It's not too far over here. Matthew 5:48. Again, I would encourage you to read those three chapters, because I could just stay in that and never leave it. because Jesus is talking about righteous motivation in our hearts. Now, in Matthew 5, I saw something here I hadn't seen. It's just absolutely amazing. I don't know how many times I've read this passage, because this is definitely one of the key scriptures that God began to teach me on years ago. Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. What this really means to us is that you are to be perfectly motivated towards God, towards all those who cross your path, as your heavenly Father is motivated towards you. He walks, of course, in perfect love towards us. So he's talking about righteous motivation. But you know, it's funny, right under that passage, it says chapter 6. And all these years, I just kind of missed this. So forget the chapter 6 and just see what the next verse says. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, if you go back, you'll understand he's been talking about righteous motivation all along. But he's saying, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. In other words, seeking self-glory and all these things. So these two verses went together, and it's again, I go into more detail on this. So there's no way I can do this right now in the ministry letter. But the fact is, this judgment is coming forth, and he's coming to judge all. He's coming. That's what's bringing his judgment. He's coming. And I know Brady preached this one night. It's not like God's saying, well, I'm going to nail those guys over there and these people over here, all right, and I'm going to nail them. He's coming. And where the people are will determine the characteristic of how that holy fire, that perfect love, affects the situation. It's the same love. God doesn't change and become a strict authoritarian God one day and a perfect loving God the next. He is Almighty God. He is a holy God. He is perfect. And that's the revelation that God's people must have in this last hour. And they must know that they need to be, again, in that place of perfect relationship with Him and walking in the fullness of their covenant in Christ. These things are all coming into play now. Everything that's here, the fulfillment of everything that God has ever spoken according to His deepest thought and intention, His most holy purpose towards the church and the fulfillment of the church age, is about to come to pass. And anybody who does a study on Zion will soon see that it's an awesome thing that is about to happen. The things that are now are about to be no longer, both spiritually and physically speaking. And so we must be a people who are ready. Because when that rain starts, it has started already. It's like a giant rainstorm where you get those first drops of rain. But when the intensity of that storm finally hits, it is going to be an obliterating rain for all that's apart from Christ, and an awesome empowerment for all that we're called to do. The faithful ones, that those who desire to be faithful are called to do between now and the catching away of the church. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You see, God makes it very simple to us. You know, that's why He considers fear as foolishness. It's not that He's not compassionate. It's the fact that He's made the provision for us to be free from fear, if we'll allow His perfect love to expose and cast out any ground that allows that fear to remain. Fear is foolishness in the sight of God. It's something we have to get straight. And faith, then, is the thing that pleases Him. And fear displeases Him. Okay, so He makes it simple. All these things shall be added. Just add whatever you need in there, as far as the perfect empowerment that you need to fulfill your ministry, whether it's a spiritual thing or a physical thing, it is included in there. Again, a heart motivation. Seek first the kingdom of God. If your heart is motivated properly towards God, then you will seek first the kingdom. If one's heart is motivated towards themselves and their own agenda, then they will seek first to establish that work or that agenda that they put forth. It's coming down to black and white. The only people who will misunderstand what God is doing this last hour are those who choose to misunderstand. Matthew 7, again, you read these three chapters and you see nothing but God or Jesus talking about righteous motivation. And then, of course, in Matthew 7:13, it's hard to get away from this passage in this last hour, because when Jesus set these words when he spoke them, he set something in motion here, and He prophesied about the last days. And remember, this is before the church was even born. So when he was speaking these words, they didn't understand what He was saying, except by the Spirit that would reveal whatever He revealed. That's why it was such an amazing thing in Matthew 17, when Peter got hold of some revelation, and Jesus said, "Blessed are you." And so in this last hour, blessed are those who have revelation knowledge. Again, we're going to deal with the scripture right now. So Matthew 7:13 begins, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." You know, I was reading that scripture this morning, and sometimes we get the idea that these people that are operating in wrong spirits and you know, self-agenda and continuing to seek after their own glory in the church are coming along with these large fangs and so on. Not so. The danger of this age, the great danger of this age, is the subtlety of the deception that the spirit of Antichrist is even now promoting in the ranks of the church. Everything looks good. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It may look like to have sheep's clothing on. It may look like things are good on the outside. But inwardly, their motivation is unrighteous. And, you know, there's a number of spirits that work out of unrighteous motivation in the church. Flattery is one, just to give you an example. And many others. I'm not going to go into that right now. Unrighteousness is unrighteousness. And, you know, we are a people who should know the difference between the motivations that are right and wrong. Simply, righteous motivation seeks the will of God at all costs to oneself, Unrighteous motivation seeks one's own will and goals and aims at all cost to everything else, including the will of God and the kingdom of God. It's that absolute. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree, or righteous tree, bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, or a righteous tree. Righteous activity in the kingdom of God cannot produce bad fruit. It's impossible. If we're walking in obedience to God, there will be good fruit. Sometimes that fruit seems to take a little longer to manifest. But I remember walking by a field, oh, years ago now, and every day I was out for a walk, and there was many farms in that area. So the farmers were all, you know, methodically plowing the fields and then planting the seeds and so on. And so in that time, God began to show me that people who judge things before their time or discern things outwardly are like the farmer who plows his field and plants his seeds and then whatever else they do, and then the next day he comes back and wonders why there's no fruit or no crop in the field. Well, that's sheer foolishness in the natural. Again, a little cerebral Christianity. Sometimes we take spiritual principles and spiritualize them and just totally lose the practicality of what Jesus was saying. So we will know, we will have discernment of what is righteous fruit and what is unrighteous fruit. I remember one of the things that was so close to my heart, and God put it there. I mean, different things that he gave me to pray through the years, but I remember in the cave, you know, years ago, a number of little, I call them not minor covenants, no covenant with God is minor, but I just, like little offshoot covenants that were part of the main covenant, and one of them was that I cried out to him one day, I said, Father, I hadn't gone out anywhere at this point. I mean, this was a number of years ago. And I just said to him, I said, Father, I see people calling that which is righteous unrighteous in the church, and I see them calling that which is unrighteous righteous. Did I do that right, or did I do the same thing? Okay, so the fact was, I said, Father, I don't want to go out there. I don't want to ever be caught in the place as I'm doing the things that you have for me to do, whatever that may be. I didn't know too much then. I said, I don't ever want to be caught in that position. And I said, if you can't guarantee me that I won't do that. I'm talking now about the ministry of the word here. I'm talking about making a mistake. But I'm talking about the ministry of the word. I'm making a mistake with that. I'm talking about error. I'm talking about improper motivation. See, improper motivation is the only thing that will cause a person to get into error. If you're truly seeking God, he's not going to let you go out there and make a fool of yourself. And Bill said something very profound, and it's the same heart attitude that every true servant of God has. You know, he said, well, people ask him, well, you know, did you ever consider you might be wrong about what you're preaching? He said, I considered that long before I ever opened my mouth. And that's the way we should be, not just from the pulpit, but in everything we do and say regards to our children, our daily activities out in the world. That's the attitude we have to have. And you know, when you practice that, you know what rises up within you? It's the most valuable thing you can have as a Christian in this earth. Holy reverence towards God and towards his word and towards his will. And then out of that comes a great and deep faith in carrying out the things that he gives you to do in obedience. And boy, we need faith to walk in obedience. That's for sure. That's why people who are in fear don't walk in obedience. They walk in disobedience. Anyway, the fact is that we need to have righteous motivation. So in verse 20 he says, so then you will know them by their fruits. Now those, when he says you'll know them by the fruits, he's talking from the position of being in right relationship with God. Because people who aren't in right relationship with God don't know anything. I mean, literally, they don't. They don't know anything. Even the knowledge of the word they have is twisted to bring forth their own self-agenda and aims. And this is going to intensify in the last hour. I mean, God's using me this morning to plant seeds in your heart because this thing is coming down, and it's coming down hard and fast. I rejoice in it. It's excellent. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And you know, now as the kingdom of God is being established in men's hearts, first of all, and of course ultimately we know that it will be set up on earth here. But the fact is that in this last hour, Christians are either going to be found in heart fellowship with the Father, and the world and enter fully into the, and the word and enter fully into the kingdom, or they're going to be found in some form of heart fellowship with the world and its ways. And that's selfishness, self-desire, self-agenda. Again, there's only two choices. You know, choose life, choose death. But the people who have chosen the world or the things of the world, again, the scripture in Proverbs, it's a fool that keeps his eyes on the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth are self-glory, self-desire, arrogance, pride, the whole thing. So because of that, many people will be in the... See, he's talking about people who are casting these things and supernatural revelation, all these gifts here, and doing those things, but now have fallen apart from that. They're still doing those things, but their heart's no longer right with God, but they're still doing these things. And it just seems, and I've said this before, but when people fall into that category, all they spend most of their time doing is justifying what they're doing as being of God. The people who are truly walking in the will of God don't need to justify anything. Why? They know, they have that deep assurance in their heart that what they're doing. I'm not saying it doesn't take faith sometimes, because Satan will try and jam your signals. But I'll tell you, if you know, once you that's the importance of revelation knowledge, because once you come out of that secret place of his presence with revelation in your heart, and you maintain that, you don't, you know, get away from the word, you maintain that day in, day out, it doesn't matter what the devil sends against you. You will overcome, and you will hold fast that vision to the end, whether it's a day or whether it's 20 years. I'm talking about 20 years. I'm not going to get into time, but you know what I mean. No matter how long it takes to come to the fulfillment, you will hold that thing properly, and it will come to pass in God's perfect timing. Because even the blessings that God has promised you are not just, they're not just for ourselves. They're, we are blessed to be a blessing. That's the first aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. That's why Abraham was blessed. He didn't just bless Abraham and say, well, I like you, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. He did it for a divine purpose. And look at the purpose that has been accomplished. Well, how much more than in this hour, as we maintain righteous motivation, is God going to use everything he blesses us with to absolutely explode out on the devil and really bring in the harvest? You see, this harvest is coming forth by the sheer unadulterated power of God, the unlimited power of God. Our job is to be fit vessels so that unlimited power can flow through us perfectly. You know, you've heard me talk many times about spiritual environments. A true spiritual environment, whether it's in your home or here in this church or anything else that God is attempting to establish in any given moment, is simply a place where, whether it's two or three or more gathered together, where he can do what he wants to do. He can speak what he wants to speak. He can accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Why? Because he's a God that continually is preparing his people for a perfect work, preparing us not only for this age, but the ages to come. And so it's an ongoing thing. I was so blessed. I mean, Kimmy brought up that scripture from her grandfather's Bible about the foxes, you know, and with Jesus saying, I don't have a place to lay my head. And just the simple thing was just keep going. No stopping. Well, how much more for us in this age? We know that we are the generation that will bring this thing to completion. That's a fact. I don't like it when people stand up and say, well, you know, well, I don't know exactly what they say. I really didn't pay much attention. but they just, they have that thing about saying that, well, we may not be the last generation. We are the last generation. That's it. That's just the way it is. And anybody who's in fellowship with God from the throne room knows that in their heart. Now, we don't know exactly what's going to happen, but we know that we will be the people that are used to bring this to completion throughout the earth, that God is raising up throughout the earth. Okay, so verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? I just briefly want to touch on this. The reason why there are still certain manifestations in the various congregations, even in the midst where the leaders of the places where the hearts of the leaders are not right, completely right with God, not right with God. If you're not completely right with God, you're not right with God. It's the way it is, and that will be seen to be this way in this hour. But how wonderful it will be for those who are right with God in this last hour. But the reason is that God will honor his word. And there are many people that come into these places. I mean, they're promoted as places of healing and restoration and so on. They will come in
with an honest heart, and perhaps God doesn't have another place close enough to bring them in that point, but he's answering the cry of his people's heart. He will honor his word that goes forth. I'll tell you, it doesn't matter what the devil does, God will still use it to glorify himself to the greatest degree, to represent himself perfectly to the greatest degree, and watch over his word to perform it. But nonetheless, those days are going and going. And he gave me a word a few days ago, and it was basically this, because I was a little I was a little concerned about the fact that there's much false doctrine going forth from people who have certain kingdom revelation, certain revelation of the third day. It's always been my concern. That's where God's had me, not with the cold, hard denomination. We know where they stand. But with the so-called cutting edge people. And so when there's a problem, he shows it to me. And so I was concerned because certain prophecies are going forth, which seem good, but something is not right. And we've seen examples, and we've found that indeed that they were not right. The words were right, but the motivation of the heart and the one giving them wasn't right because they were holding to things that are false. All right, so they have some third-day revelation. I said, Father, what's going to happen? He said, from this day forth, he said, the anointing on those who are truly seeking me in ministry is going to increase, and they will gain a deeper revelation of the third day and walk in third-day power. And he said, those who have forsaken seeking first the kingdom, now the anointing on their ministries will decrease and decrease and decrease. And so for those who are discerning, when you read a prophecy, you are going to be able to, and your heart's pure before God, you are going to be able to understand and see the clarity of the third-day anointing. And these other ones are going to get more and more confused, wordier and wordier and wordier, and so on and so forth. No anointing, no anointing, no anointing. And ultimately, that is part of the judgment that's coming on them. It's our prayer, if we run across that, that they will wake up before it's too late. Okay. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Again, I never knew you intimately. You never came into the place where you understood what I was doing. You never gave your life wholly to me. And so it's caused all these manifestations. And see, this is an all-encompassing thing. Like I'm saying to you, these aren't people who have these large fangs, and it's obvious. We need to be discerning people. We won't know the difference between what's going on, righteous or unrighteous. But we will be a people that know that, and we will know it, not only with a view to protecting ourselves and protecting others, but also to setting those captives free. It's a dangerous thing to mislead the children of God in this last hour, and people are doing it, and they don't have any idea that they're doing it. A lot of these false doctrines, I'll tell you, if you want to get to the root of it, they're geared to promote a spirit of self-effort. Of course, it's a spirit of darkness to begin with, and they will actually lead people away from a deeper dependence on God to a deeper dependence on themselves through the perversity of the spirits that are moving in the midst of those words of death that are being imparted. Very, very serious business. That's why God said that those who teach and those who are in the ministry, so to speak, are going to be judged first. Why? Because if they're leading the sheep astray, the sheep don't have a chance. Now, having said that, the sheep, it doesn't matter where they are right now. If they cry out in their heart to God, God will lead them to the place that where they will be able to get the proper food. And he's in the business of doing that. And again, the minister there deals in detail. I don't want to get off on that because I really believe there's a certain amount to cover here for this particular morning. So he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's a very heavy, heavy charge. But that encompasses everything from the least little bit of rebellion that's maintained in a heart. And again, there's more detail on that, but in the ministry letter. But the fact is this, God is coming to judge all rebellion in the midst of his people. And, you know, rebellion is a danger. And again, I've spoken on this before, but Korah's rebellion is the thing that exemplifies that, is the pattern or the type and symbol that God gave us. God's absolute judgment on his church for the purpose of purification. If Korah's rebellion had been successful, Moses would have been taken out. I mean, think about it. Now, what does Moses represent to us in that passage? I'm not going to go into it today. He had just come down from the mountain with a revelation of God's will for holiness for his people. And so Korah and the 250 men of renown, again, a type and symbol of people who had obviously served God. The Holy Spirit is not in the habit of calling them men of renown if they hadn't done mighty works for God. So we know that's a type and symbol of that. And what happened? They weren't able to understand that what Moses was speaking from the throne room, the presence of God, was of God. And they judged Moses and said, no, you're exalting yourself over us. Why? We're already holy. And how many people are out there now in the church that think they've arrived? What did Paul warn us? He said, not that I have yet arrived. Well, if Paul hadn't arrived at that stage of his ministry, it would be safe to say that, you know, we can have the revelation that we're not going to be arriving until we're at the end of this dispensation, until we're out of here. That's the way I look at it. All have arrived and we step out of this body into the glorious body that we have in the catching way of the church. Just something in me just wants to go off into that, but I just can't. I will be in the days ahead, and I'm sure Bill will and a few others. But there, it's a very sinister. This thing about the no rapture is a sinister plot of the devil. This is not some casual thing. Oh, we believe this and you believe that. Oh, isn't that all nice? We could just all agree. No, there's a very sinister plan of the devil behind that. And it has to do with holiness and purification and preventing it. So we need to be in the presence of God so that not only are we being purified and coming into that place of abiding in holiness, but we will know and discern between the words, the doctrines that have been put forth in unrighteous motivation. Okay, there's more to do here. All right, I'm going to quickly do this. Verse 24, therefore, in other words, because of all these things, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Now, when God talks about hearing his word, he's talking not just about this. He's talking about hearing with the heart, allowing the entrance of that word to produce the light or the revelation that's needed. That's what he means by hearing his word. There's many people that hear the word of God, but it goes in one ear and out the other, and out the mouth in a wrong way. Okay. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man. That's another manifestation of truly hearing. You're going to act on it. If you truly hear the word of God, you're going to act on it. You not just hear it, we've all done this, but you hear it and say, oh, that's nice, and then just kind of put it off and then don't do it. No, if we are truly hearing, then we will, that word will go into our heart and we will get a revelation of God's will and we will act on it. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house and it fell and great was its fall. And I'm going to touch on some scriptures that deal with the fall. See, this is the perfect type of God's judgment coming. It's coming on the wise, it's coming on the foolish. But he's coming. And so our position must be based on the ground of, or the rock of revelation knowledge. That is extremely important. The mind won't be able to handle what's about to come upon the earth at all. It's going to be the revelation of God's word, the entirety of God's word, that includes the blood of Jesus and everything that's included in the covenant, working in our hearts, that which will cause us to overcome in all things. Amazing how much sense the Bible makes. But now when it's all coming together, it is an amazing thing, an amazing thing. Now, I believe I shared this before a long time ago, I don't know when, but I had a vision years ago, and God told me this is what would happen in the last hour. And I saw this beautiful garden path. It was winding all through these beautiful gardens. And at the time, I thought of Cypress Gardens in Florida because I'd been there, and you know, it's a beautiful, beautiful place. And I saw these people, and I knew they were Christians, and they were just walking along and happy and seemed joyous and peaceful and just, you know, having a good time. And they were walking along this path, and suddenly, I saw them from the front coming, and suddenly there was this cliff, and it just went straight down like that. And over it was like an abyss. I mean, it was just total darkness there. And all of a sudden, I saw these people who were just casually strolling along, just dropping suddenly into darkness. And then God showed me them from behind, and I saw this giant eye, capital I, on the back, and went right through to the front. In other words, that self-glory, that selfishness remained, and it that leaven that was maintained ultimately affected the whole being, and it caused them to drop over the cliff. Now, I didn't know what that meant, really, until things began to unfold over the years, and now I see where we are now, and that's what's happening. A little leaven will leaven the lump, and this deep darkness will overtake those who allow that ground of fear to remain. Because if people, again, if they will enter into perfect fellowship with God, it doesn't matter where we are now. If you will maintain perfect fellowship with God, then that perfect love that is imparted in the time of fellowship with Him will cast out all that ground of fear. That's what we need. That's the only way it comes out. It's just like the doctrine. You know, many people say, oh, there's many ways to God. Many ways to God. Many ways to God. Jesus said, no, there's only one way to the Father. And that's by me. Through me. And it's the same way. There's only one way for us to receive the perfect empowerment that we need, and that is, first of all, first and foremost, to enter into perfect fellowship with God on His terms, like I preached last time, on His terms. Again, getting a revelation of what He says. Because those who don't will fall in this last hour. It's that simple. And here we have a loving God that wants to fellowship with each one of us individually. And it's an open-armed opportunity for every person in this earth, to be honest, because it's His will that not one soul should perish. And Jesus died for the entirety of mankind. But, you know, now God's judgments are intensifying. It will begin with fire in His household, and many soon will repent of the things that where they've been. Many in the world will repent because of the glorious church taking legs. But the fact is, the most dangerous position, it seems to me right now, are those who are held captive by religious spirits. Why? Because they already believe that they're right in their own thinking. They believe they're walking by revelation, but they're not. And consequently, why would they listen to somebody? It's a very strong deception. But we have a strong God. And as we are, you know, go forth individually and corporately as the glorious church, that fire is going to shine in there and burn. And many are going to repent and some won't. And again, I keep saying this, but it's so important because God gave me some awesome words the last few days for the ministry letter. And all these things I'm touching on here are in more detail. So it's important to understand these things in the entirety of God's plan. All right. So anyway, that vision was a real eye-opener for me. We need to understand the danger of living for ourselves to any degree. I mean, to be honest with you, over the years, when you serve God and He deals with you and deals with you, you come to the place where you realize it's total futility to lean upon your own understanding. And I mean, we all start out in fear, you know, and there's always seeking, oh, well, I'll just use this quick fix here, you know, on my own understanding, and then I'll get back to that after. But see, those days are over. You know, we are a blessed people. And we need to understand that we have a loving God who desires His best for us in every aspect of life. Okay, in Revelation 19:8, Bill talked a bit about the wedding feast. Don't go there. In that passage, Jesus defined the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints that He was talking there. And of course, again, earlier I talked about righteous acts or righteous motivation. It's righteous motivation that's behind those righteous acts, or they wouldn't be righteous acts. So, again, and he went on to talk about purity. Okay, let's go over to Matthew 22. There's obviously going to be more than one part to this teaching, because there's a lot of stuff left here yet, but that's okay. I thought it might be more than one part. Okay, verse 22. Now, if this is interesting. If you read Matthew chapter 21, a lot of things happen there. It's where he cast out the sellers and buyers in the temple earlier in the chapter. It's where he talked about faith and having faith and casting them out into the sea. But it's also where the Pharisees were asking him for a sign. It was about the authority of John, or what authority he was under, rather. And then he asked them about the baptism of John and whether John was, where was he from? And of course, Jesus gave the answer, I'm not going to tell you these things, because they wouldn't answer him. He knew the motivation of their heart. So he's talking about unrighteous motivation all through that. And then he gets to 22, verse 22, chapter 22, and he says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. Now here we have the perfect type of what's been going on in these days. People are busy doing their own thing, even in their service to God. And when the call came forth, the wedding feast, and the initial call for the wedding feast is purity and holiness before God. We have to make ourselves ready, of course. But they paid no attention. And they had, no, I've got this ministry over here I got to look after. You know, I've got this. And it's a heart thing. They thought they were serving God, but they missed the call. And many are doing that in this hour. And then it says that in verse 6, the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. That's a type and symbol of that Pharisaical spirit that Shelley taught on, and the persecution that will come against those bringing forth revelation from the throne room in this last hour. But then it says, but the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. And what that means when it says set a city on fire, cities are dwelling places. And so whether it's a literal city or whether it's the abode of that person, it's their city. Their city encompasses everything that they're doing. And if it's in Christ, then it's the holy city. And if it's not, then it's going to be hit by fire. But the point is, it says the king was enraged. And I've said this before, but the fact is that in this last hour, it is the Father's desire to give honor and great glory to Jesus and to the blood of Jesus. And I'm not going to get to that scripture today, but the fact is there are many who are trampling underfoot the Son of God, which is the Word of God, and thus denying the blood of Jesus. Again, it can be a subtle thing in many cases. I mean, a blatant example would be those who say that the power for healing is not available anymore. That's a blatant denial of the blood of Jesus. But every act carried out, every word spoken in the flesh, by the power of the flesh, in pride, in self, is a denial of the blood of Jesus. That's the way God looks at it. And so now in these days, there's a deep and intense wrath rising up within him because he sees the mistreatment of what he holds so dear to his heart. That was not an easy thing, as we all know. We don't know very much about that, but we know it was not an easy thing for the Father or for Jesus. But the fact is it was carried out, and now God is coming to judge all that is apart from Christ, all that has been accomplished through that precious sacrifice and his precious blood. And it's very, very important to be on the right side. I'll share this with you briefly. I came out of a church one day in 1985, and it's one of the few times God would allow me into a place, and it was not a bad church in that sense. I mean, the gifts of the Spirit were in operation and so on. But a certain event happened, and all of a sudden the presence of God left the building. Now, this is what I was discerning. I don't know what everybody else seemed to be normal. But so I walked out in the parking lot, and Jesus was standing there in the Spirit. I knew it was him. And boy, I'll tell you, it was an awesome sight. I've never forgotten. I never will forget it. And it was simply this. He was standing there, and I looked at him, and I just, my senses went numb, and all I knew was that this was my Lord, and that I was on his side, and that was a very good thing in this moment, because there was wrath is the only way I can describe it. I'm not an expert on the wrath of God, don't want to be, not from that standpoint, but it was there, and he, over the next couple of days, he went on to explain to me why he was so upset, and it was a simple but non-thinking act of the flesh that the minister in charge, when he was ministering to the congregation, carried out. He was going along in the Spirit and all of a sudden just went into the flesh for a moment. And here's Jesus standing outside. He grieved the Holy Spirit. This is the seriousness of these things. I mean, you know, sometimes we, and it's not hard to do this, I guess, at times, but, you know, sometimes God seems so far away from us, but he's not. And he's about to get a lot closer on an individual and corporate level. So again, we must be ready. Okay, verse 8, then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy, or they were not found worthy. Remember, Jesus talked about if we put anything above God, that we're not fit to be his disciples. Basically, I'm paraphrasing. Well, that's the way this judgment's coming down. And so because they held to themselves, their motivation wasn't right, and they didn't understand the lateness of the hour. If they had it, they wouldn't have missed the feast, wedding feast. And this thing is about to unfold, and we're going to see some things in the days ahead. He says, go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Isn't that what's happening now? Isn't the glorious church about to take the third day message to the highways and byways through individual meetings day by day in the grocery store or in vast ways that God wants to do? I don't know all that he's going to do. The internet, for instance, I mean, think of that. I mean, one message goes forth, you know, from the Faith Tabernacle website. I mean, how many thousands could that affect? Whatever God wants. You see, so it's an awesome thing that's going on, but he's taking this message. And so what spoke to my heart when I was reading this passage about the people who are too busy and, of course, the people who are enraged, those are really two types of people held captive by religious spirits, still serving themselves to some degree in some way. And so we need to be those people who are truly serving God. If these people are ever going to get free, then we're going to have to be walking in bearing maximum fruit for the kingdom and walking in the maximum empowerment that God has for us. Okay, I'm not going to go on with that anymore. Isaiah, turn over to Isaiah 4. I'll continue this teaching the next time I teach, because there's a lot here, and I really do believe we're going to be dealing with the importance of righteous motivation for a long time here on this, because that's the key to all things. Because like I said earlier, we're either motivated towards the fulfillment of the Father's most holy purpose in any given moment, or we're living for ourselves. There's nowhere else to be. Nowhere else. Now, Isaiah 4:4 talks about the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. And I'm going to go into this in more detail in the next teaching. But the fact, as I mentioned earlier, we are being prepared as vessels of fire. And Brady preached on that the other night. And I remember one thing he said about Elijah's mantle was that when he struck the river, it divided. And this is what God is in the process of doing now. That is, we're coming as a sword, and we are going to divide just by our words and actions, abiding in holiness. We're going to divide or discern between the deepest thoughts, or cause people to discern between the deepest thoughts. Because the word that's coming forth out of us will be that living word, the one that divides between soul and spirit. So what I'm saying is, basically, people will have the opportunity to repent, because everybody is going to be brought to that place of absolute decision in this hour in the church. And they're going to have to decide whether to go on into the fullness of God's plan for their life or hold to the perverse security or peace that they have has been established in their life through fear and self-effort. And, you know, it's folly to do that. I mean, here's this, the king is inviting people to the wedding feast, and there's some glorious things to happen before that actual event takes place. And he's inviting people. And so only those who are stubborn and rebellious towards God will resist the invitation in this last hour. It's serious business. Serious business. Okay, Isaiah 5:16. The Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. Okay, I'm going to stop there with the scriptures, but I'm just going to summarize. Now, these just happen to be the 6 titles that were in part of the ministry, that the second part of the ministry that dealt with some of these things concerning what I've spoken about today. Those who do not have a living and active revelation of the cross, that means to us self-denial unto a perfect obedience. That's how you define the cross as it applies to us today. Abiding within them in this hour will be deceived and engulfed in a deep spiritual darkness without exception. See, it comes down to the cross, doesn't it? Everybody wants to have resurrection power, but they don't want to have anything to do with the cross. It won't work that way. It'll be a mess, the mess that's described in Matthew 7. This will cause, for those who are engulfed, a spiritual deafness and spiritual blindness that is mind-boggling. I've seen examples of it. It's unbelievable, almost, that people could misunderstand the true intentions of God's heart, his plan, his word, his motivation. It will happen. But in this hour, this dividing process, no fool will just simply straggle on, you know, into that place of their kingdom position. It will take diligence, and it will take that perfect fellowship that God requires on his terms for people to enter into the fullness and, of course, maintain that right through to the end. See, this isn't a scary thing I'm preaching here. I'm very serious, because I'll be honest with you, it's by the grace of God that any of us are where we are, and it will continue to be that way. But we need to be a thankful people, and we need to show up in his presence, because it's a glorious thing, and I've talked about this before, but the spiritual impartation that comes forth in his presence is not only necessary, but it's a very blessed thing for the Father himself. We have to understand that a heart wholly given is not just some sort of good intention. We are going to see in this hour that the absolute judgment of every righteous, and we're going to see take place the absolute judgment of every righteous and unrighteous motivation. And so, summarizing finally, that means that we must be about our Father's business as never before. Amen.